I wonder if you have ever faced a situation that was far beyond your strength, your resources, that no matter how hard you tried, you were unable to solve that problem on your own. Or perhaps you have faced a situation where you felt completely trapped, that you looked for a way out, but everything you tried did not work. And you wondered, who is going to help me in this situation? Who is going to rescue me from my situation? In August 2010, 33 miners in Chile, they were trapped below the Earth's surface, 2,300 feet, after the mine they were working in suddenly collapsed. They were set in a dark place completely. They were trapped because all the tunnels and all the ways out from that mine, that those were blocked. Engineers tried different ways to help them to escape. Those were all unsuccessful. Humanly speaking, there was absolutely no hope for survival for them. After 17 days, a note was taped to the drill bit and retrieved to the surface, which read, "We are well in refuge 33. Experts from all around the world, they collaborated together and they made a plan using technology that was not used before. They drilled through the rocks. Those were just like a concrete. And they designed a rescue capsule that was specifically designed for this mission. And after 69 days, all 33 miners were brought to safety. Following the successful rescue, one of the miners said to the news reporter, "We have been saved." In our text from 1 Samuel chapter 17, the nation of Israel was faced in a situation that they felt it was beyond their strength and resources. They were unable to resolve it on their own. They were overwhelmed and paralyzed. And they asked this question, who is going to rescue us? Who is going to help us and to save us from this situation? Into that moment of despair and fear, we read that God sends a shepherd boy to rescue them. This shepherd boy has no armor, he has no military experience and no status, but he has something the rest of the Israelites have forgotten. And it was that he has unwavering confidence in the God of Israel, that he is greater than any giant, and that he is able to save them from this giant. The story of David and Goliath is a well-known story. I'm sure that you have read the story or you are familiar with it. It is very famous that even people who have never read the Bible, they recognize the phrase David versus Goliath as a metaphor for an underdog overcoming impossible odds. Yet, Scripture does not present this event merely as a tale of human courage defeating impossible adversity. Rather, it reveals that apart from God's grace, David himself was incapable. God orchestrated this victory so that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. As MacArthur writes, it is Yahweh who gives victory, and he may give it to the weak Israel in order that his power might be known to all. We see this in this passage that God triumphantly delivers his people and defeats the proud enemy through a courageous shepherd boy filled with passion and zeal for the Lord. We will unpack these verses under three main headings, and we will look first of all the enemy's pride and Israel's lack of trust in God. The enemy's pride and Israel's lack of trust in God. And we will look at verses 1 to 11 to see this. If you please go to your Bible and see verses 1 to 3. The word of God says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistine. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them." First three verses of this chapter set the stage. The Philistines gathered their armies at Soko in Judah, and Saul and Israel's encamped in Valley of Elah. The armies stood on opposite hills with the valley between them. And then we meet the champion of the Philistine named Goliath of Gath. The author draws our attention on Goliath's physical stature. He describes him as 6 cubits and a span. There is debate about amongst the Bible scholars about the height of Goliath, that how tall he was. Paul Evans notes that according to the Masoretic text, he would be about 9 feet and 9 inches tall. Because of Goliath's height and physical dominance, the Israelites were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I think this is the very point that the author wants his readers to see. Because of his height, he was so tall, because of his physical dominance, the people were afraid just because of his height. This also echoes another story of facing the giants in Numbers chapter 13. We know that in that story, when Moses sent the spies to the promised land, to Canaan, and when people went there, they saw the Anakims and they felt like grasshoppers. They thought that they are so mighty, they are so tall, and we will not be able to defeat them. Their fear magnified the giants and minimized their God, except for Caleb, who said, Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And I think our text encourages the readers to reflect on past events when God has fought for his people. And the author wants the readers to see that as God has fought the giants in the past for them, he is able to fight the future giants for them as well. He is able to bring a new Caleb, a new Joshua for his people. The author also gives specific details about Goliath's armor in verses 5 to 7. If we please look on these verses, he writes that he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The SV Bible study notes that this armor weighs about 170 pounds. And in modern day terminology, we see that Goliath clearly has a military superiority over Israel. He has a better armor than the Israelites they had. These verses describes his coat of mail, a bronze helmet, bronze armor, and a javelin of bronze slung. We see a symbolism here about what has been described about Goliath's armor. Jim Hamilton notes that the coat of mail is a metallic material that resembles a dragon-like image. The frequent use of the word bronze here in Hebrew language, it is nohash, is similar to word nehash, that means serpent. Hamilton points out that Goliath is portrayed here like a serpent-like figure that is echoing Genesis chapter 3. And Goliath comes forward and he challenges the Israelites. He mocks Saul. He mocks the army of Israel. And ultimately, what he was doing, he was mocking the living God of Israel. For 40 days, he defies the name of the Lord. And again, in his encounter with David in verse 42, he says he disdained him. He caused God of Israel and the Philistines cursed David by his gods. So what he was doing there, he was saying that I am superior than who you are. And because of his pride, he already made up his mind that there is no one in Israel who is able to fight with me. He was just taunting them. He was saying to them that there is no one who is able because I am in command here. And if you try to fight with me, you are going to lose. We also learned that the Philistines were polytheistic. Their main gods included Dagon, Baal, and Ashtoreth. And Goliath was calling upon those deities to empower him that he can go and fight with the Israelites. When he was asking help from his deities, he was also calling the name of the Lord that he is not able to win because my deities have empowered me, or my deities are able to defeat the God of Israel. In the ancient Near Eastern worldview, battles were often seen as contests between the gods of each nation. And here, this is what Goliath was doing. And when Goliath curses David by his gods, he asserts that the Philistine gods are more powerful than the God of David. He blasphemed them. He blasphemed God by his name. According to Leviticus chapter 24, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death by stoning. The scripture also warns that the Lord opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Psalm 147, verse 6. One's pride will bring him low, Proverbs tells us. But here, church, we do not see only the pride of the enemy, pride of Goliath, but we also see that Israel's lack of trust in the living God. In verses 11 and 24, we see that in verse 11 it says that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And again, if you go down to verse 24, the word of God says that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. The text raises this question, why the people of God, why the nation of God was so afraid from this man? Why they were so afraid? Well, they were afraid because they had forgotten how mighty their God is. They were relying on their king instead of relying on their living God. They wanted a king like the other nations, and they got one, but this king still cannot overcome the king of the other nations. Instead of looking to God for help, they were looking at how big their problem is. In these verses, we see the pride of the enemy is depicted as the pride of the serpent from Genesis chapter 3, who always lifted himself up against the Lord. And the scripture tells us that our enemy, Satan, is proud, boastful, and obsessed with self-exaltation. Because of his pride, Satan tries to make himself look big and makes the living God small. Because of his pride, Satan shouts through the voices of our culture that is increasingly hostile against Christianity. And friends, we can be like Israelites of this passage if we pay attention to the voices of Satan. Satan intimidates us by magnifying the obstacles and challenges that we have in Christian life. Satan intimidates us by shouting, "You are not gifted enough to share your faith with others because you don't know enough Bible." He intimidates us by shouting that faithfulness to God is futile and holiness is impossible. We must rest assured in the living God, knowing that he is mightier than our enemy, the devil. And church, one of the ways we can do this is by making his name great. Wherever we go, whatever we do, in whatever situation we are in our life, we need to think about how I can make the name of God great, even in the obstacles and challenges of our Christian life. It takes us to our second point, which is the passion and zeal of the shepherd boy. The passion and zeal of the shepherd boy. Look at with me on verse 12. Here we see that the narrator introduces David. He has already done in chapter 16, but here he explains again. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinad, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here we learn that David's dad, Jesse, is old. He is not able to go and fight. And he asked David in the future verses that why don't you go and take some supplies to your brothers? The other brothers have followed Saul. They are on the border. They are there to fight. And he sends David with those supplies to take to his brothers. We also learn here in verse 15 that David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep. We know from chapter 16 that David was also working part-time for Saul, for king. He was playing music there as well. And in the same time, he was taking care of the sheep for his father. And then we move forward and we see that David takes the stuff for his brothers and he goes there on the battlefield. And in verse 20, the word of God says, "And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse has commanded him." Commentators explains that the narrator is emphasizing here on David's character. He is emphasizing just the parallel between David and King Saul, that here David is presented as the good shepherd. He is doing his job, what he is asked to do. He is taking care of the sheep as a good shepherd. And when he was leaving, he was going to the battlefield. In verse 20, it tells us that David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went. So it just shows his character, that he is going to be a good shepherd for Israel. And this is the theme that we see in the verses for, verses forward as well. And when he gets to the battlefield, he hears Goliath's taunts, and it provokes him. If we see in verse 25, the word of God says here, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David said to the man who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Have you noticed here the difference in motivation, difference in perspective? Here, those soldiers, they were looking on the material blessings or material gifts, what they can gain if they are able to go and kill Goliath. They were thinking about that, okay, if someone is able to do this, then we will get a free house. We will get married to the king's daughter. We will live tax-free in Israel. And all these things they were thinking. But here comes David, a young teenager shepherd boy, that what he sees, what is his perspective? And he says that, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It provoked David that how come this man can defy the name of the living God? It provoked him. Others who saw Goliath as defying Israel, but David saw him defying the armies of the living God. And if we see on this verse, sorry, I've lost my place. And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." And then it goes on about Eliab. And then verse 32. No, sorry. "And he returned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him." Right. So here we see that once David showed his interest, that he is willing to go and fight Goliath, then these words were reached to the king. And when Saul heard these words, Saul invited David to the palace. And when David went there and he spoke the most wonderful word about showing his love for the Lord, and then David said to Saul, he said that, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And here we see that role reversal. The job that as a king, King Saul should have done, he should have gone and encouraged the soldiers there. Here, this teenager boy, he came and he is encouraging King Saul. He is saying to him, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." In other words, he is saying that, "King Saul, don't worry about it. I have got it in control. I am willing and I will go and I will fight for my people." It just shows David's character. It just shows David's heart that he was not afraid of this unknown, this danger, but he was willing to fight for the Lord. And the I think the narrator gives us all these small details, and it just like shows for his readers that they can see the difference between Saul's heart, the way he was operating, and here David, when he comes to the scene, and the way he was operating. We already know from chapter 16 when Samuel anointed David as a king, the Spirit of God came to David, and he we can see because of the Spirit of God was on David, and we see this boldness, we see this this heart of David that he was willing to go and fight. We move on verse 37. See that David trusts in the Lord and his protection. And then verse 37 says, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And we see here that David totally trusted in the Lord. And I think the narrator is showing David as the good shepherd that foreshadowed the good shepherd Jesus Christ, because he was willing to lay his life for the nation of Israel, as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, according to John chapter 10, verse 11. We see here some parallels between Jesus and David. David appears weak, a young shepherd with no armor, yet God used his weakness to defeat the giant. Jesus seemed weak on the cross, beaten, mocked, and crucified, yet through that apparent weakness, he defeated Satan. We also see that David declared in verse 32, your servant will go and fight. He served as Israel's substitute. Christ fulfills this more perfectly when he declared, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44. And then we move on to our last point, which is that the power of God displayed through his anointed king. The power of God displayed through his anointed king. And we will see this in verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Here, Saul tries to give him his armor. He wants him to have weapons of steel, weapons of the world. But David clearly refuses them. By rejecting Saul's armor, David symbolically rejected Saul's way. By rejecting Saul's armor, David was saying that he would not be a king like the other nations. He would not trust in the strength of human strategy, but he would trust in the God of Israel. He chooses to fight with weapons of a shepherd. He has a staff and a shepherd's pouch with 5 stones in it. Again, that reinforces the shepherd's theme that David is the true shepherd of Israel. In verse 45, David delivers a wonderful declaration of his faith in God. He says that you come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, from whom you have defied. Here we see that David is, his dependence is only upon the Lord. His dependence is only about in the God of Israel. He is not depending on what Saul was trying to give him, all those weapons, but he was depending that his assurance was in the Lord. And I think in our life as well, that we cannot trust Christ and something else in our life for our salvation. When it comes to salvation, we need to trust alone in Christ. We need to put our faith alone in Christ rather than Christ and something or someone. David's confidence is entirely in the Lord. And then in verse 46, he says that this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And here we see that from this speech of David, there are two theological, it shows his theological perspective of this whole chapter, where we see the theme that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. And we know that in the book of Exodus, that God displayed his power in the nation of Egypt, and when he defeated Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh, and God showed that God did that because he wanted his name to be praised throughout the earth. And we see the same theme here, that God was helping David to come and fight that the name of the Lord may be glorified. And David also calls the Israelites to return to their faith in God and have confidence in his power. David says that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. In other words, David was calling them as well, that they are able to see that God is not going to, that God doesn't want us to live the way the other nations live. The other nations, they have confidence in their kings, but our God wants to have your confidence in him. Friends, this is a story about God of Israel, in whom David trusts. This is not about the underdog who won. This is not about fighting giants in our lives, but this is about God deliberately chooses someone weak like David, who was off balance in some ways, in terms of his ability or in terms of his power, but God used his anointed one for this task, that his name might be glorified in all the earth. In verse 49, David says, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. David uses stone from his pouch. He strikes Goliath's forehead with precision. The giant collapses face down on the ground. Hamilton observed that David is portrayed here again as a new Adam who has exercised dominion over the beast of the field when he killed the bear or a lion. And also he strikes Goliath's head, who was depicted as the serpent-like figure. It reminds us that Genesis 3:15, the first announcement of the gospel after Adam and Eve's fall, God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." David gives us a glimpse of that promise in action. His victory over Goliath echoes the greater victory to come. But friends, David is only a foreshadow. Jesus Christ is the true anointed king who has crushed the serpent's head. Christ, who became a man, born of a woman, the promised of a seed that is mentioned in Genesis 3:15. The serpent bruised his heel when Christ suffered on the cross, but Christ bruised the serpent's head when he was resurrected on the third day. And friends, those who know the anointed king as their savior, we are like the Israelites in this story who ran toward their enemy after David crushed Goliath. And we know, and we now stand victorious in the victory because of the true anointed king who has triumphantly secured the kingdom that can never fail. At the beginning of this message, I talked about the miners, those who were trapped in darkness with no ability to save themselves. Their rescue required someone greater, someone capable, someone who would come down to save where they were and bring them to safety. And friends, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We needed someone who would come down and bring us to safety. And we thank God and rejoice that Jesus Christ, who is our anointed king, came for our rescue. Now, the question for you is, do you know this anointed king? Is he your savior? Do you accept him in his life and follow him? Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the wonder of your salvation. Lord, we thank you that in David's victory over Goliath, you gave us a glimpse of the promise that was spoken in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And Father, we are so thankful for Christ, for our faithful shepherd, who has fulfilled that promise by giving his life for his sheep. Though the serpent bruised his heel at the cross, but Christ bruised his head on the third day by his resurrection. And Father, we rejoice in the victory and the freedom we have in Christ. Please help us to arise and proclaim this victory to others. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.